Well, good morning in our Lord Jesus. Most of you know by now the sessions I'm responsible for. Can you hear me, Brother Herbert? Okay. All right. But the sessions I'm responsible for have to do with some lessons from the life of David. Obviously, we're just looking at some of the highlights in five sessions. Last night, we concluded, starting in 1 Samuel 27, of David's rejection years. His rejection of those over him, the establishment of Israel, King Saul, and so on. We're going to progress to 2 Samuel chapter 14 this morning. 2 Samuel chapter 14. And again, as we'll find ourselves in some highlights here from 14 through 19, today and tonight, Lord willing, we'll still be looking at David's rejection years, but in a different aspect. David is now king, and his rejection this time will not come from those over him, but will come from those under him. He experienced rejection as a young man from the establishment, but now that he's king, he'll now experience rejection and rebellion from his subjects, and those are two different things. Some of you have experienced rebellion from the establishment. But sometimes you become the establishment. You become elders and deacons and servants and parents. And then you have to discover that those under you can rebel also. And how do you handle that? And so David's rejection years, but as king, when there was rebellion of those under him, instigated by his own son, Absalom. So with that in mind, we're in 2 Samuel 14, where we get a physical description of the rebel Absalom. You look here at 2 Samuel chapter 14 and verse 25. 2 Samuel 14 and verse 25. But in all Israel there was none to be so much praised as Absalom for his beauty. From the sole of his foot, even to the crown of his head, there was no blemish in him. And when he polled his head, for it was at every year's end that he polled it, because the hair was heavy upon him, and therefore he polled it, he weighed the hair of his head at 200 shekels after the king's weight. And so we see a very handsome man, a man with a lot of hair, and he was appealing to look at, a beautiful man, as it says here. He had beauty, and he happened to be the king's son. Now what this man will do, God had anointed his father David to be king. And David was still alive and he was still on the throne. But Absalom covets that throne. And he covets that power and glory. And to do that, he will rebel against his own father. What we're going to see here is the heart of a rebel. Sometimes how does a rebel gain prestige and gain prominence? We're going to see here the strategy of Absalom. And you can find rebellion today even in God's assembly. You can find people trying to draw away disciples after them, you know. Acts 20 and verse 30, Paul warned the elders at Ephesus, and of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them, looking for followers of themselves, not pointing them to the Lord, speaking perverse things. And there's been great divisions caused in God's assembly and in the body at large. And I think we have some things we can look for here in looking at the heart of a rebel and looking after Absalom here. So with that in mind, and we'll see where this leads us as we go on this morning, but with that in mind, we get to 2 Samuel 15. 2 Samuel 15 and verse 1. And it came to pass after this that Absalom prepared him chariots and horses and 50 men to run before him. So he has his little entourage, his handsome royal prince, and he has his entourage taking him around. Verse 2, and Absalom rose up early and stood beside the way of the gate. And it was so that when any man had a controversy, came to the king for judgment, that Absalom called on him and said, of what city art thou? And he said, thy servant is of one of the tribes of Israel. Now the picture is this, there would be people coming to Jerusalem to come to King David. And there would be controversies, there would be social problems, as there usually is, among people. And some things had to be legally settled, and they would come to the king for judgment. But I guess sometimes the lines might be long. And there's Absalom with his royal entourage out there, this good-looking man. And first of all, he takes a personal interest in the people of Israel. You know, there's nothing like people to take a personal interest in you. It's a good thing, you know. But he shows us, where do you come from? Can you imagine going to the White House and one of the key staff saying, tell me about yourself? You know, he said, oh, this person probably cares. And so here he wants to know where they come from. Well, then you look at verse 3. And Absalom said unto him, see, thy matters are good and right, but there is no man deputed of the king to hear thee. Now we're going to see he never directly attacks David. He'll never directly attack David, but through subtlety, he's going to steal the hearts of the children of Israel. He's not going to force him. He's going to actually win their hearts so that they love him and think he's the answer. And so what he does here, after showing a personal interest in him, he says, see thy matters are good and right, and so on. Now when you come for judgment, how can everybody be good and right? But any time he heard a case, he would say, oh, I do agree with you. You know, people love to be agreed with. You share the problems of your family or your assembly, and maybe they don't take time to hear the other side. And he said, yep, I understand. He said, this person really cares. And so how do you give right judgment when everybody that comes in, you say, you're the right one? Somebody has to be wrong. But he would say, you're good and right. And then he would create a need. He would create a need that really wasn't there. He would say at the end of verse 3, but there is no man deputed of the king to hear thee. Well, they were coming to the king. The line might be long. But there's really nobody to take your case out here. And they create a need that the people came. They didn't know they had that need. They were coming to see the king and get advice from the king. But now he says, there's no one deputed to hear thee. Nobody cares really for you. They don't love you here. And he creates a need that they didn't know was there until he planted the seed. The heart of a rebel. Well, you look at verse 4. Absalom said, moreover, that I were made judge in the land, that every man which hath any suit or cause might come to me, and I would do him justice. Once he creates the need, he now lays the foundation. He's the answer to that need. If I was judge in the land, you'd get justice. Well, how can everybody get justice when somebody is wrong? But he's campaigning on justice, on righteousness. In other words, things aren't right here. He's created a problem. And he now proposes to be the answer to that problem. He says, I would see justice would happen. Well, we all want justice. We all want righteousness in affairs and the assembly and so on. And so he claims to be the answer that we'll see that justice happens. And so it goes on to say in verse 5. And it was so that when any man came nigh to him to do him obeisance, he put forth his hand and took him and kissed him. And there's that personal affection. And we've been hearing about that personal affection, how Brother Warren enjoys it now and stuff like that. And the double pat. And you know, I understand. And that's a good thing to have warm affection, a holy kiss, a holy greeting among God's people. But there are some people, in that affection they show you, that they're actually winning your heart for the wrong reason. And they're giving you all this affection. And here's the kings, the royal prince, he kisses them, a personal interest, caring for their cause, caring for justice as he's campaigning. And saying it's too bad there's nobody deputed here of the king. And creating a need, a problem here. Now, he did all this, and look what happened in verse 6. And on this manner did Absalom to all Israel that came to the king for judgment. And so Absalom stole the hearts of the men of Israel. Never fired a shot yet. He stole their hearts. Here's how he got the affection and got people to turn from God's anointed king, King David. He got the citizens of Israel to look at the one who saved them from the Philistines. God's Savior, God's Shepherd, God's true King. And these people unwittingly turned their hearts to a false king because he won their heart. You get somebody's heart and you have their allegiance. You got to be careful for rebels and those that draw away disciples after themselves. They might not do it with a direct attack, but they're shrewd enough to know how to win the heart. And when they have the heart, all kind of division can happen. And so we see he has the hearts of the children of Israel. He stole them. They were never his, but he got them on this campaign. Well, having said that, you now look at verse 7, how the rebellion happens now. Once he has the hearts, the people behind him. Verse 7 of 2 Samuel 15. And it came to pass after 40 years, that would be after Absalom was 40 years old, that Absalom said unto the king, I pray thee, let me go and pay my vow, which I have vowed unto the Lord in Hebron. He's going to start a rebellion and get a following, but he goes under the pretense, I'm going to go worship God, I'm going to go pay a vow. Does that sound like justice? Here's a man who campaigned on justice and he's lying. Verse 8. For thy servant vowed a vow while I abode at Geshur in Syria, saying, if the Lord shall bring me again indeed Jerusalem, then I will serve the Lord. And he's showing his professed allegiance to the Lord, to Jehovah himself, when he's rebelling against him. Now, verse 9. And the king said unto him, go in peace. So he arose and went to Hebron. But Absalom sent spies throughout all the tribes of Israel, saying, as soon as ye hear the sound of the trumpet, then ye shall say, Absalom reigneth in Hebron. When I get to Hebron, there's going to be an announcement, a trumpet, and proclaim it through the land that I am king. Absalom reigneth. A man coveting the position of his father, King David, that God had not anointed, nor God had called to him. And so the rebellion happens. When that rebellion happened, and the men of Israel backed up Absalom, the false king, David, the true king, had to run for his life. They were going to put him to death. He had to leave the palace. He had to leave Jerusalem. And he had to enter a time of humiliation and rejection from those under him. I'll just look at a few verses in this chapter to kind of get the flavor of what's going on. Look at verse 14. 2 Samuel 15, verse 14. And David said unto all his servants that were with him at Jerusalem, arise and let us flee, for we shall not else escape from Absalom. Make speed to depart, lest he overtake us suddenly, and bring evil upon us, and smite the city with the edge of the sword. David, a man after God's own heart, I don't want to sacrifice the city for me. I'm going to run. And so David is going to run to the barren Judean wilderness like an animal again, where he ran in the days of Saul. And he's going to leave the throne and commit himself to God and go to the wilderness. Now look what else happens here in verse 23. 2 Samuel 15 and verse 23. And all the country wept with a loud voice, and all the people passed over. The king also himself passed over the brook Kedron, and all the people passed over toward the way of the wilderness. And there's the people weeping and sorrow and humiliation. And they're crossing this brook called Kedron into a time of rejection, into a barren wilderness, leaving the palace and going to the wilderness. Look further here at verse 1530. And David went up by the ascent of Mount Olivet and wept as he went up, and his head covered, and he went barefoot, and all the people that was with them covered every man his head, and they went up weeping as they went. No crown on his head now. His head is covered. He's barefoot. He's in rejection. He's in humiliation. There are broken hearts. There's mourning. There's crying. And now you meet the king in humiliation and rejection as he's rejected and the rebel of the false king Absalom. And so the question of this section will be, who really is the true king? And people will have to make up their minds who the true king is. But we meet David in a period of rejection and humiliation, usurped by the false king. Now, before we go any further, you do know David had a son, a greater son, the blessed Lord Jesus Christ. And this is going to point you there. For the Lord Jesus at this time in history, he also, even though he's God's anointed, has entered a period of humiliation and rejection, crucified by Israel, rejected by the world. You know, it's one thing when somebody's in power. You say, well, it pays to bow down, it pays to pay homage to them, and so on. They're in power. But what about when that person's out of power? Hearts are going to be revealed here in 2 Samuel. God gives quite a bit of space to it. When he's out of power and you don't have to do it, where is your heart really when the king is in rejection, when the king is in humiliation and has no power anymore and there's a false king? Will you still follow him? Will you still be loyal when it's not popular to be so? And so we're going to meet the king in rejection just like the blessed Lord Jesus is right now. So before we go any further, keep something here in 2 Samuel. Let's go into the New Testament, please, to John 18, the Gospel of John chapter 18. And our blessed Lord will cross that same brook called Kedron. You look here at John 18 and verse 1. John 18, verse 1. And when Jesus had spoken these words, he went forth with his disciples over the brook Kedron, where there was a garden, into which he entered and his disciples, and Judas also, which betrayed him, knew the place, for Jesus oft-times resorted thither and his disciples. Judas, having received a band of men and officers from the chief priests and Pharisees, cometh thither with lanterns and torches and weapons. Jesus, therefore, knowing all things that should come upon him, went forth and said unto them, Whom seek ye? They answered him, Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus saith unto them, I am he, or I am. Judas also, which betrayed him, stood with them. And as soon as he had said unto them, I am, they went backward and fell to the ground. And he asked them again, Whom seek ye? And they said, Jesus of Nazareth. And Jesus said, I have told you that I am. The word he's in italics. If therefore ye seek me, let these go their way. And so we see he crosses the brook Kedron to be arrested and betrayed by one of his disciples named Judas. And so the Lord Jesus is now going to enter a time of rejection and crucifixion. You look further in John 19, if you would. John chapter 19. And he stands now after he's been betrayed and arrested, betrayed by Judas, one of his disciples. He stands before the Roman governor now, Pilate. Look at 19:13. When Pilate therefore heard that saying, he brought Jesus forth and sat him down in the judgment seat in a place that is called the pavement, but in Hebrew, Gabbatha. And it was the preparation of the Passover about the sixth hour, and he said unto the Jews, Behold your king. Pointing to the Lord Jesus, Behold your king. Israel answers this way in verse 15. But they cried out, Away with him, away with him. Crucify him. Pilate saith unto them, Shall I crucify your king? The chief priest answered, We have no king but Caesar. Then delivered he him therefore unto them to be crucified, and they took Jesus and led him away. And he, bearing his cross, went forth into a place called the place of a skull, which in the Hebrew is Golgotha. The rejection of the Lord by his own people. He came unto his own, and his own received them not. John 1:11. And they said, Crucify him. And they chose the wrong king. Pilate said, Behold your king. We have no king but Caesar. And like ancient Israel, rejected God's anointed king, King David, and chose the wrong king and would suffer the consequences. And they chose Absalom. So that day, Israel chose Caesar. And they claimed Caesar as their king. Be careful what you ask for. How did Caesar treat them? He became their king. In 40 years, you had the destruction of the temple and the killing of the Jews and the dispersion of the Jews into all the nations again. They lost Israel in 70 AD. That's what Caesar did for them. They wanted Caesar. God gave them Caesar, and they rejected the true king. And so we come to the great question, who is the true king? There are usurpers out there. Israel made the mistake here. They'll make it again with the Antichrist someday, but we're not going in that direction this morning. But as we go back and see the lessons from Samuel now, as you go back to 2 Samuel 15, we see the Lord Jesus had to cross the brook Kedron. He's now in a position, as far as this world is concerned, of rejection and humiliation. He was nailed to a cross. He wasn't given a crown down here. As far as this world's concerned, he is not the Messiah. He is not the Son of God. He is not the Savior. He is not the coming King. He's been rejected. And so the Lord Jesus, this present hour in world history, is like David was right here, rejected and in humiliation. That's how it is. But it's not a permanent situation. It wasn't for David. And it's not for the Lord Jesus. He says, I will come again. Amen. And David came back to Jerusalem one day. But in between, how do hearts react? And so what we'd like to begin to look at now this morning and this evening with the help of the Lord is during the true king's rejection, when he's out of power, when you really don't have to be loyal to him, where is your heart? And we're going to see God takes up quite a bit of space in showing where hearts are at in the time of the true king's rejection and humiliation. And you'll see they're all over the place. So they're being revealed by this crisis. So having said that, looking here in 2 Samuel 15, look at verse 11 now. Verse 11. 2 Samuel 15, verse 11, and with Absalom went 200 men out of Jerusalem that were called, and they went in their simplicity, and they knew not anything. First of all, some of the following had no idea what was going on. They're aligning themselves with a false king. They're absolutely ignorant of what's going on and what Absalom is doing. And you know, there's people out there, they're absolutely deceived. We read in 2 Timothy 3:3, and evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. There are some people in their absolute ignorance. They think the one they're following is right, but they have no idea of the true facts. So we had a little following here that were in ignorance. Now, furthermore, I'm going to skip Ahithophel for a few minutes. We'll come back to him, David's counselor. But he wasn't deceived. But you go to verse 13. Look at verse 13. And there came a messenger to David saying, the hearts of the men of Israel are after Absalom. And so their hearts thought Absalom was the true king. Some were absolutely ignorant. Others, their heart now were taken up with the care and justice of this man and said, he'll rule us better. And so the hearts, they were deceived. And there are people today that they believe that they're following the true king, but they've been deceived. Let's see what we mean by that. We're going to leave here a minute again and keep something here. Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and update it to the church age. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, please. And now Paul's warning the believers, the church at Corinth. Second Corinthians chapter 11. You look at verse 3, what he says to the church now. 2 Corinthians 11 and verse 3. But I fear, lest by any means as a serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. I fear something. That your mind, just like that serpent deceived Eve, that you'll fall under that same deception, that same corruption, and you'll be deceived, you'll be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. You know, that word simplicity, it comes from a Latin word. We've heard of the word, it comes from a Latin word which means simplex. It means single, okay? From the single-hearted devotedness to Christ, some translations will say. Where all your affections and your devotion is to the Lord Jesus, but you're going to be seduced away from that. You know, we use the word duplex today. It's two units. Simplex means one unit. The simplicity that is in Christ. Well, how's that possible? Well, we look at verse 4. For if he that cometh preaches another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if ye receive another spirit, which ye have not received, or another gospel, which ye have not accepted, ye might well bear with him. That's kind of a sarcastic statement, that last statement. You put up with him well. And so we start to see that in Satan's strategy, he's going to counterfeit the Christian faith. He's going to have another Jesus, but not the Jesus of the Bible. Another spirit, but not the Holy Spirit of the Bible. He's going to have another gospel, a way to be saved. He's not going to deny salvation. But it's a different way to be saved than the terms of God's gospel of grace. Another Jesus, another spirit, and another gospel. You know, you got to be careful, especially young people. You're going to hear all kind of people talk about Jesus and religions. You got to ask, is it the Jesus of the Bible? We heard something about the Lord Jesus of the Bible yesterday from Brother Warren. His impeccability, his inability to sin, no sin in him. This is the Holy One the Scriptures present. Some will even call him today. They'll say, oh yes, he's the Son of God, and he's God the Son. You need to ask more questions. How did he become God the Son? Make him answer that one. You'll see it was done through evolutionary, of graduating into levels and that. And they'll have to reveal their falseness sooner or later. And all kind of people have their image of what Jesus is. One of the founders of your country, Thomas Jefferson, believed in Jesus. You ever see his Bible in Monticello? Yeah. It's still there. It's amazing. There's different portions of the Lord Jesus cut out of Scripture. Every miracle he did, his resurrection. Thomas Jefferson looked at Jesus as a reformer, as one who overthrew the establishment. That was appealing to him. Okay. One who didn't put up with the establishment and had the courage to overthrow it. That was his hero. But every miracle that would say he's divine, he's the Son of God, and he's resurrected, every Scripture is cut out of the Bible. It's still preserved this day. That's another Jesus. And all kind of people, even politicians, will talk about Jesus, but it's not the blessed Lord Jesus of the scriptures reveal. But you'll think you're following him. You'll think you're like the people thought they had the right king in simplicity, and it was the wrong king they were following. And so we see there's another Jesus, there's another spirit. It's not the blessed Holy Spirit, but it's a spirit that will send you into euphoria and laughing and all kind of things the spirit will be given credit for, but it doesn't match the Holy Spirit of the Bible. And then there's another gospel. And they'll say, yes, you do need to be saved, and here's how you're saved. And their terms of salvation are different than the gospel of grace. You know, we read in Romans 3:28, therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. That it's faith alone in Christ that saves, and the minute you add something to it, you have corrupted the gospel. You say, okay, they say he's the Son of God, you got to believe in Jesus, but they're a little mixed up. They say you got to do a few works to maintain saved, but they still believe in him. Can you change the substance of something by adding to it? Here's a glass of water. You don't like me for some reason, couldn't imagine why, but during the break, you put a drop of cyanide in there. That's all. You just add a little bit. You've corrupted the whole thing into poison. And I say, well, I'm not going to drink it. You say, well, no, look, it's 99% water. Let's not agree over, let's not disagree over little things. It's still water. The whole character has been changed from something life-giving to something deadly by just the adding of something. And when you add man's works, it is a false gospel, no matter what else you say about the Lord Jesus. That exists out there. And there are people today that are absolutely sincere that they're following the Lord Jesus Christ, the true King, and they have been deceived. Their heart has been won over because they're ignorant of the Word of God. And that's why it's so important. We're so glad you're here to put yourself under the Word of God. Look what it goes on to further say here in 2 Corinthians chapter 11 in this fear that Paul had because of the subtlety of Satan. Look at verse 13. How does Satan do this through another gospel, another Jesus, another spirit? Well, here's how. Verse 13. For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. They're in transformation. They're agents of Satan, but they're not going to knock on your door, you're too intelligent, and say, good afternoon, I represent Satan, I'm here to deceive you. They're going to be apostles. Christ sent me. And they're going to name the name of Christ Jesus. But they're apostles of Satan. It's no marvel, he says in verse 14. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Here's another transformation. Satan is best in disguises. And he transforms himself not into an angel of darkness, he is that, but into an angel of light. I want to tell you where Satan is at his best. You'll say, I know where he's at his best on the internet in pornography. Well, make no mistake, he's there. But I'll tell you where he's at his best. Maybe somebody holding a Bible with a cross on him and saying they believe in God, but the way they're telling you to get saved is a different way than God says, and they're going to damn your soul forever. And he's at his best in religion and looking at it as an apostle of Christ. Look what it further says here in verse 15. Verse 15, therefore it is no great thing if his ministers, his servants, also be transformed. It's the third time for transformed. As the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. His agents are going to come across as ministers of righteousness. They might stand against abortion. They might stand against gays in the military. And they'll say, this is evil. You'll say, well, they're fighting for Christian causes. And that is simply a smokescreen to make them look righteous. The gospel they're presenting will damn your soul to an eternal lost lake of fire forever and ever. Amen. And so they get you taken up with some righteous cause, and it's all a smokescreen. Satan is at his best, not in darkness, but as an angel of light. So just like Absalom steals the hearts and campaigns on a very righteous cause of justice, he wins the hearts. There are those, and I don't know if any are in the audience, that you've been deceived. Yeah, you have the name Jesus. You talk about the gospel and the spirit, but it's another one. You haven't met the real one of God as the pages of scriptures reveal them. And so you're following the wrong king, but you don't know it. You don't know it. There were people like that. Having said that, if you go back to 2 Samuel chapter 15, please. 2 Samuel 15. Now look again at verse 14. Verse 14. The king and his rejection. Verse 14. David said unto all his servants that were with him at Jerusalem, arise and let us flee, for we shall not else escape from Absalom. Make speed to depart, lest he overtake us suddenly and be an evil, bring evil upon us and smite the city with the edge of the sword. And the king's servants said unto the king, behold, thy servants are ready to do whatever my lord the king shall appoint. And the king went forth and all his household after him. And the king left 10 women, which were concubines, to keep the house. So his servants are going to be loyal to him. They're going to follow him into a place of rejection. Thank God for loyal servants. Not everybody's heart was won. And there is this group that they're going to go wherever their Lord goes. You know what the Lord Jesus said in John 12:26? If any man serve me, let him follow me. And where I am, there also shall my servant be. Him that serveth me, him shall my Father honor. You claim to be a servant of the Lord, you're going to have to be where he is. Where is he today? I want to tell you, he's outside the camp of religion and the popular establishment. He was crucified outside the gate of Israel. You know, Christians are exhorted in Hebrews 13:13. Let us therefore go forth unto him. That's the Lord Jesus. Outside the camp, without the camp, bearing his reproach or shame. He's not in all the pageantry and priestly and all the holy days of religion that operate in his name today. He's been crucified by such. He's outside the camp, the political and the religious establishment. If you want to be a loyal servant, you're going to have to break and separate from these things and gather in his name. You know, where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. You'll see him in Revelation chapter 2 walking in the midst of something. You won't see him in the midst of sports stadiums. That's not to say there's no saved Christian athletes, all right? You won't see him in the midst of king's palaces and white houses. That's not to say there's no saved Christian politicians. You'll see him in the midst of the seven churches. Assemblies gathered in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. They call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. 1 Corinthians 1:1 and so on. And so, if you want to be a loyal servant, where I am, there you'll be also. You're going to have to go outside. You're going to have to bear his shame. What are you? You don't agree with all the majority? No, I don't agree. And you're going to have to share his humiliation and shame. And these servants that were loyal had to leave their staff quarters and go into the wilderness because that's where their king was, rejected by the establishment. Are you willing to do that? To go forth unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach, his shame. It's only temporary. The king is coming back, and there'll be glory. And they were willing to go, as we see here. Well, furthermore, it goes on to say, look at verse 19. Verse 19. It says, then said the king to Ittai the Gittite. Now here's a man who's not even a Jew. But Ittai the Gittite, verse 19, wherefore goest thou also with us? Return to thy place and abide with the king, for thou art a stranger and also an exile. You're a stranger, you really don't belong to the nation. You don't really have to go with us. The king David goes on to say in verse 20, whereas thou camest but yesterday, should I this day make thee go up and down with us? See, and I go, whether I may return. Thou take back thy brother, mercy and truth be with thee. I know you mean well, but you just came to me yesterday as an exile. You really don't owe me anything. You just stay in the comfort. The king is drawing out the heart here. What will Ittai do? The king says, you can go back. I won't hold it against you. Verse 21. And Ittai answered the king and said, as my lord the king liveth, and as my lord the king liveth, surely in what place my lord the king shall be, whether in death or life, even there also will thy servant be. I want to be with you. And if it's positive in life, I want to be there. If it's negative in death, I'll lay down my life for you. Well, reminds me of men like Paul and Barnabas, who Acts 15:25 records, men that have hazarded their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And there are some people today, Christians, that put their lives, their very life on the line because they want to be faithful to the true King, the Lord Jesus Christ. Ittai had no long years of loyalty. The king says, you can go back. I don't want to go back. And I don't care what the cost is. Yeah, if it's a life, I would love that. But if it's death, I'm willing to pay the price. I want to be where you're at. The king was drunk. What did the king say to that? Well, look what he said to that in verse 22. And David said to Ittai, go and pass over. And Ittai the Gittite passed over, and all the men and all the little ones that were with him. He let him come. How could I refuse that? What's the Lord looking for today? He's not going to force you to bear this shame, to go outside the camp, but he wants you to. Maybe you haven't been saved that long. Maybe you don't have a heritage of Christian faith, but you have been saved. You've come to the Lord Jesus Christ. Are you willing to go outside the camp now? It might be family. It might be certain friends, a circle of friends. It might be false religion you're in, and some have to pay a great price. But I don't care what the price is, where he is, that's where I want to be. And he's outside the camp today. And they had to go outside the establishment if they're going to be loyal to David. And he accepted that from Ittai. Well, then he proceeds to go, and we learn how he went barefoot and covered and in humiliation. Now, having said that, if you go to verse 32 of chapter 15, you'll see somebody else now, how they reacted. Verse 32, we've seen some in ignorance, some their hearts were stolen, some loyal servants, some who would lay down their life to be with the king. Different hearts reacting different ways in the king's rejection years. Verse 32, and it came to pass that when David was come over the top of the mount where he worshiped God, behold, Hushai the Archite came to meet him with his coat rent and earth upon his head. Now here's David in rejection, but what is he doing? He's worshiping God. One thing to worship God when things are going well. How about when nothing's going well? God is still right. God is still good. And he worships God, a man, after God's own heart. Well, along comes Hushai, and you look here at verse 33. And David said, or verse 32, and it came to pass that when David was come to the top of the mount where he worshiped God, behold, Hushai the Archite came to him to meet him with his coat rent and earth upon his head, unto whom David said, if thou passest on with me, then thou shalt be a burden unto me. You really are going to weigh us down if you go over, Hushai. But he goes on to say, verse 34, but if thou return to the city and say unto Absalom, I will be thy servant, O king, as I have been thy father's servant hereto, so I will now be thy servant. Then mayest thou be for me to defeat the counsel of Ahithophel. I have an enemy back there, and I think you can do me more good back in the palace. You go back and say, I'll serve you. Well, verse 35. And hast thou not there with thee Zadok and Abiathar the priest? David had sent them back too. They were loyal to David. Therefore it shall be that whatsoever thou hear out of the king's house, thou shalt tell it to Zadok and Abiathar the priest. Behold, they have there with thee their two sons, Ahimaaz, Zadok's son, Jonathan, Abiathar's son, and by them ye shall send unto me everything ye can hear. No texting, no cell phones there. How do you get communication? He says, they have some sons, they're on my side. And if you're in the king's palace, you're going to be privy to the plot. And you can get that secret information to me through that method. So verse 37, so Hushai, David's friend, came into the city, and Absalom came into Jerusalem. So we meet somebody called David's friend. What's going to make him David's friend? Well, he's going to tell David things. You know, friends do tell friends things, don't they? You know, you have some people, and you just can't tell them too much, because you don't know what they're going to do with that information. They might tell it to people, and you'll look foolish. But a real good friend, you can tell them, can't you? You know, the Lord Jesus said to his disciples in John 15:15, he says, I'm not calling you servants anymore. A servant doesn't know what his Lord doeth. But he says in John 15:15, but I have called you friends, because all that I have heard from the Father have I made known unto you. The Lord Jesus revealed the secrets and mysteries to the disciples because they were his friends. Friends have that confidence. They can tell friends things. And David has a friend now back in enemy territory. You know what this teaches me? And I'm not trying to use this as a pattern to say we should do this, but just we got to be careful sometimes. Sometimes in high levels of things out in the world, there can be people that really believe in the Lord Jesus. If you were an investigative reporter, you would have think Hushai was not David's friend. He goes back and tells Absalom, I'll be your servant. You'll say, he's with the traitor. There's no way that man loves David. But behind the scenes, He was loyal to David. Here's a teacher, I'm not going to give you his name. I've benefited from his books. He's in an apostate religion. I couldn't do what he does. But I knew somebody that knew him. They said, Brother Randy, this is all I can say. When those doors are closed, he's the one lone voice against all the apostasy in that system. And he sticks up for the Lord Jesus Christ. And there can be in unique circles, I don't understand it, people we think are never on the king's side, but they are, and they're doing the king's business at a great risk. Such was the case of Hushai, David's friend. Now a little more here on Hushai, David's friend, if you go to chapter 16. Chapter 16. Look here at verse 15. 16:15. And Absalom and all the people, the men of Israel, came to Jerusalem, and Ahithophel with them. And it came to pass when Hushai, the Archite, David's friend, was come unto Absalom, that Hushai said unto Absalom, God save the king, God save the king. Here's David's friend telling the false king, God save the king. It's hard to understand. But David wanted it that way. Verse 17. And Absalom said to Hushai, is this thy kindness to thy friend? Why wentest thou not with thy friend? Absalom said, it's the way you show friendship, huh? And you're not with him in his rejection. And you're using this for your own opportunity. And Hushai says unto Absalom in verse 18, nay, but whom the Lord and this people and all the men of Israel choose will I be with, and with him I will abide. I'm on the Lord's side. Obviously, God has put you in. And that would appeal to Absalom's ego, huh? And so I'm on the person who's always right. Well, that satisfied Absalom. Verse 19. And again, whom should I serve? Should I not serve in the presence of his son? As I have served in thy father's presence, so I will be in thy presence. You know, you are a son. And so therefore, I'm loyal to the family. And he was allowed in that inner circle, as we'll see, to give counsel and hear private information of which he would convey to David to keep one step ahead of the enemy. He was truly David's friend. You and I would not know that except for Scripture. But he was David's friend. Now we'll see in a couple minutes how that worked out. But in the closing minutes in this session, there's many more hearts to be revealed as we look tonight further into this reaction during the king's rejection. I'd like to show you a man who wasn't deceived, whose heart was not stolen. His name was Ahithophel. He was David's trusted counselor. And this man made a deliberate choice to turn his back on the king. Let's go back to chapter 15 for a minute. Chapter 15. When Absalom proclaimed himself king in Hebron, you look at verse 12. Absalom did this here in verse 12, chapter 15. And Absalom sent for Ahithophel the Gileonite, David's counselor, from his city, even from Gilo, and he offered sacrifices, and the conspiracy was strong, for the people increased continually with Absalom. So he goes and gets David's counselor, would have all the classified information. You know how people leak classified information today? Such was Ahithophel. And he goes and calls for him. And look what happens in verse 31. Chapter 15 and verse 31. And one told David, saying, Ahithophel is among the conspirators with Absalom. And David said, O Lord, I pray thee, turn the counsel of Ahithophel into foolishness. He has to cry to God. So his trusted friend, his bosom counselor, double crosses him and sides with the enemy and is going to now plot David's death. Let's see what a man who made a deliberate choice to turn his back on the true king. It's Ahithophel. Now, having said that, if you go back to chapter 16, go back to chapter 16 where we left Hushai off in the palace there, and then look at verse 21 now. Verse 21. Or verse 20. Then said Absalom to Ahithophel, give counsel among you, what shall we do? Now what do we do? David is fleeing. How do we solidify our kingdom here and get rid of the king? And Ahithophel answers this way in verse 21. And Ahithophel said unto Absalom, go in unto thy father's concubines, which he hath left to keep the house, and all Israel shall hear that thou art abhorred of thy father. Then shall the hands of all that are strong with thee be strong. You just show that you really have nothing to do with David. You take those concubines that he left, and God prophesied this would happen, and you have relations with them, and they will see that you've actually rejected everything of David and that you're the one to choose. Verse 22. So they spread Absalom a tent upon the top of the house. I wanted to make sure everybody saw it. And Absalom went in unto his father's concubines in the sight of all Israel. And the counsel of Ahithophel, which he counseled in those days, was as a man had inquired at the oracle of God. So was all the counsel of Ahithophel, both with David and with Absalom. The man was a wise man. And when the man spoke, you listened as you would the oracle of God. David followed him, and now Absalom followed him. Now look at chapter 17, this traitor. You know, Ahithophel is the Lord Jesus' Judas. He's the Lord Jesus, the greater son of David, had a betrayer too, didn't he? You look here at 2 Samuel 17 and verse 1. Moreover, Ahithophel said unto Absalom, let me now choose out 12,000 men, and I will arise and pursue David this night. And I will come upon him when he is weary and weak-handed, and will make him afraid. And all the people that are with him shall flee, and I will smite the king only. I don't want to destroy Israel, they're your followers. But I'll get him at his weakest moment. He's not organized yet. I'll go out and I'll kill him for you. I'll spare the rest. I'll kill him. Now look at verse 3. And I will bring back all the people unto thee. The man whom thou seekest if all return, so all the people shall be in peace. And the same pleased Absalom well, and all the elders of Israel. The elders of Israel, whom David had saved. The elders of Israel were pleased that he should be put to death. Does that take you anywhere? Who was pleased in the Lord Jesus' days that he should be crucified? Luke 9:22, the Lord Jesus said, I will suffer many things and be rejected of the elders. The very elders of God's religion agreed with the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ. Sometimes elders can be wrong, not always. But here we see the elders of Israel, the shepherds of Israel, are pleased that the true king be put to death. Such is the power of deception. When you get the eyes off God's word and his true king and so on. And so Ahithophel, the sweet friend of David, you know, David would write about this. This was a heart-wrenching experience when his trusted friend applauded his death and took the side of the enemy. You know he did, but just look at it here, if you would, in Psalm 41 for a minute. We'll be back. But Psalm 41. Looking at verse 9. David writes this, Psalm 41, verse 9. Yea, mine own familiar friend in whom I trusted, which did eat of my bread, hath lifted up his heel against me. Do you ever have a familiar friend you trusted, and one day they turned against you? You ever been there? David was there. You know, this is the exact verse the Lord Jesus used at the Last Supper when he invited Judas to dip the sop, you know, dip the bread. And he quoted this verse right here, and he applied it to Judas, his own familiar friend in whom he trusted, though the Lord in his omniscience knew it would happen. Yet he felt the betrayal. And as we said yesterday, as he hung on that cross, in the language of Psalm 69:20, the Lord Jesus could say, reproach hath broken my heart. I am full of heaviness. I looked for some to take pity, and there was none, and for comforters, but I found none. His disciples forsook him. All the people that ate the loaves and fishes forsook him. But his own inner circle, Judas, double-crossed him, went into that garden, as we read, pointed him out with a kiss, and the Lord Jesus called him friend. And they arrested the Lord Jesus Christ, his own familiar friend. It's one thing to have an enemy do it. You say, I kind of expect him, it hurts. But you have someone really close, and they turn on you. He wrote about it again in Psalm 55. Look at the 55th Psalm. Psalm 55, we'll go down to verse 12. Psalm 55 and verse 12. He says, for it was not an enemy that reproached me, then I could have borne it. Neither was it him that hated me, he that hated me, that did magnify himself against me, then I would have hid myself from him. It's one thing from somebody that is against you, you can say, it's not good, but I know why they're doing it. But now look at verse 13. But it was thou, a man mine equal, my guide, mine acquaintance. We took sweet counsel together and walked unto the house of God in company. Such was Ahithophel, David's advisor, walked to the house of God and company, his dear friend, and his dear friend wasn't there. His dear friend was on the enemy's side. It broke his heart, and he's the one, I'm out to kill him. But that's just a foreshadow of the Lord Jesus being double-crossed, being betrayed by Judas. History repeating itself on a higher level in the blessed Son of God, who is a true king. Some deliberately walked. Some turned their backs deliberately on the Lord Jesus. Such did Ahithophel to David. Well, as you go back here on Ahithophel to 2 Samuel 17, he then gives us, it's actually good counsel in the sense of putting David to death, attacking him when he's weak. But we go to verse 5. Verse 5, 2 Samuel 17, verse 5. Then said David, call now Hushai the Archite also. Or then said Absalom, call now Hushai the Archite also, and let us likewise hear what he said. I do have two counselors now. I'd like to hear what the other one said. Remember David's prayer turned Ahithophel's counsel to foolishness? David had a friend. You wouldn't have known it was David's friend. But he was David's friend. And he now comes before Absalom, and he gives him bad counsel. Verse 6. And when Hushai was come to Absalom, Absalom spake unto him, saying, Ahithophel has spoken after this manner, and we shall do, saying, if not, speak thou. And Hushai said unto Absalom, the counsel that Ahithophel hath given is not good at this time. It was good counsel. But he's saying this is not good. He's going to deceive Absalom. Verse 8. For said Hushai, thou knowest thy father and his men that they be mighty men, and they be chaffed in their minds as a bear robbed of her whelps in a field, and thy father is a man of war and will not lodge with the people. He's not going to stay with the people, and he's in a rage, and they're going to be ready for you. Okay? Verse 9. Behold, he is hidden now in some pit or in some other place, and it will come to pass when some of them be overthrown at the first, that whosoever heareth it will say, there's a slaughter among the people that follow Absalom. And he also that is a valiant, whose heart is as the heart of a lion, shall utterly melt. For all Israel knoweth that thy father is a mighty man, and they which be with him are valiant men. I mean, you got a few men out there, but they're tough men. So you got to take them seriously, says Hushai. Verse 11. Therefore I counsel that all Israel be generally gathered unto thee, from Dan even to Beersheba, as sand that is by the sea for multitude, and thou shalt go to battle in thine own person. Now Hushai, as David's friend, just did two things. All Israel needs to be gathered to you in general, from the north to the south. He's stalling for time. That'll take a little time and give David a chance to get organized. And they're to be gathered to thee, and you shall go out in person. He just appealed to Absalom's pride. You have all Israel gathered to you, and you'll lead the charge as the champion. Pride brought Absalom up. Pride's going to bring him down. He's going to believe this. All Israel gather to me, and I'll go out. And so he appealed to the man's pride, and pride can bring you up, and pride will destroy you also. Such will it do to Absalom. And he goes on to believe this counsel. He goes on to say in verse 12, so shall we come upon him in some place where he shall be found, and we shall light upon him as the dew that falleth on the ground, and of him and all the men that are with him, there shall be not one left so much as one. And it goes on to tell you that he believed the counsel. Look at verse 14. And Absalom said to all the men of Israel, the counsel of the Hushite, of Hushai the Archite is better than the counsel of Ahithophel. For the Lord hath appointed to defeat the good counsel of Ahithophel to the intent the Lord might bring evil upon Absalom. And God caused Absalom to believe it. He's answering David's prayer. A man who cries to God, and God working in high circles, will turn the counsel into foolishness. Well, when Ahithophel hears that his counsel's rejected, it's too much for his ego. The man who was used to be told yes all the time, look what he did in verse 23. Verse 23. And when Ahithophel saw that his counsel was not followed, he saddled his ass and arose, gat him home to his house, to his city, put his household in order, and hanged himself, and died, and was buried in the sepulcher of his father. David's betrayer hung himself. How did Judas die? Acts tells us he hung himself. Men that came to a bitter end, men betraying the true king for whatever gain they thought was in it, and they ended up in disaster. May we be preserved from apostatizing. May our hearts be true. Making deliberate choices. There are people that have done it. I've read recently of a dear family. They've lost their daughter to the Islam religion with a deliberate choice, and they're asking for prayer and so on. There's been people who have become atheists and walk out of assemblies and turn their back on the Lord Jesus. They've gone back to Catholicism. There's people who've made deliberate choices. It always ends in disaster. Who is the true king? God's promises pointed to David. The prophecies point to the Lord Jesus Christ. It's rejection time now. It's not going to be easy. We see some that end up in disaster. Some are deceived. Some are ignorant. Some are loyal. Some don't care if they die. It all matters to David. There's much more, though. We're going to look at that tonight. But as we close now, may God give you good understanding of the time you live in. He's coming in power and great glory, Matthew 24:30 says. But today he's that rejected servant. He's despised. He's a man of sorrows. He's a swear world in this world. He's outside the camp. May God touch our hearts to encourage you, as you have already done it, many of you, to go forth unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. Bear his shame, for the days of the glory are just ahead, as we'll even see in David's story tonight. Let's ask God's blessing on his word. Our gracious Father, we do stand in thy presence, but stand confidently in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We stand at the throne of grace, for there's this one who was rejected. He was crucified. And that crucifixion, he died for our sins. He bore them in his body. He was cut off. And we stand accepted with a payment, with a Savior, with a high priest, with a Lord. And I will come again. And in this world, he's in humiliation. And Lord, we have the privilege right now, not following the King in glory, but following when nobody else is. We pray thou work from the youngest heart up to cause our hearts to cry, help me to be faithful. Help me to be loyal. Help me to hazard my life and life or death. Help me to be where he's at, outside the camp. He's in the midst of his people, two or three gathered in his name. He's in the midst, and we're not ashamed of that. And we're loyal to him and his word. May these lessons that it would please thee to put in Holy Scripture move our hearts in confidence to the true King, the head of the church right now, the Lord Jesus. So we ask thy blessing on the word, and it goes forth in Philippians 4 in the early part with our brother Warren in a few minutes, committing all in the name and for the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.